Text for this morning is taken from Romans, the 8th chapter. What Liam just read is, you might say, an introduction to the problem. And then in chapter 8, Paul begins to give us the solution to the problem. And then after this context, more of an application to what's going on. As we get into this, Paul begins by giving us one of the fundamental great things about Christianity. And it's something we all need to fully understand. Paul begins it, and he's going to elaborate from this passage on. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. For anyone not in Christ Jesus, there's nothing but condemnation. But that's seek, yeah. But if you are in Christ Jesus, this condemnation, it's a word that's going to come up again shortly. It's a compound word, katakrino, which means to judge against. It's a forensic thing. And so think about this. As far as God's concerned, when you're in Christ, there is no judgment against you, even with the sin that reigns in your mortal body. No condemnation. Now, why that is, it explains this, because the law of the Spirit of life is set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, you'll notice I go through this thing, and I've got these little S's. One of the things that's kind of hard about this passage is it's hard to know whether you're looking at a big S, like the Holy Spirit, or a small S, the Spirit in your body. And I'm going to try to give you some way to figure it out as we go through this. But even if you want to argue about it, yeah, I don't mind if you want to make it a big S. I'll just let you know in the Greek, there's all small S's. So it's an interpretation of the translator, and it's determined by the context. And I'll show you how these things possibly can be paired off. Anyway, what he's describing here is, now these are both laws of God. Okay? There's the law of the Spirit of light and the law of sin and death. Okay? Now, what is being explained here by Paul is the way laws work. Some laws supersede others. It's a tier section. And what we were and still are, many people, from chapter 7, whether you want to know if that's before Paul became a Christian or afterwards, it's really doesn't make a difference. You're stuck with the first law. The thing is that the second law helps. It reigns over the first law. Now, this is not uncommon in other things. We used the examples before. If you're out on I-14, the speed limit is roughly 60, 65 miles an hour. But you'll find vehicles, fire engines, police cars, whatever, ambulances, that exceed that speed limit. And there's no problem with that. They're allowed to. It's like when Jesus said, well, you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day, but the priest violates the Sabbath and is innocent. How is that possible? Well, because the work he has to do for God is a law that's higher than the Sabbath itself. And so the priest on the Sabbath, he's offering sacrifice. He's working harder than any other day of the week. But because there's a tier section, one overcompensates the other. In the New Testament, we see this in the case of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. Now, we're told, according to Romans 13, that we're supposed to respect the laws of men. But when men start making laws that go against the laws of God, which one has priority? This is what Peter told the Sanhedrin. This is the Supreme Court of the Jews. And they're telling these apostles they can't preach the gospel. And he just says, you be the judge. Should we obey man or obey God? Okay. So what you have here are two laws. And the law of, the first one, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a law that supersedes the second. So you can still have this second law in your members, in your bodies. But when you engage the upper law, okay, then there's no condemnation from the first law. If you are in Christ, You've brought into your life a superior law of God. And it overrides the first one. Now, we'll try to get this more practical. As it goes on, where it says, what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh. Now, this is where the law operated, in the flesh. Now, what it's trying to tell us, and I think we brought this up Wednesday or last Sunday, is that, in fact, we've got a very classical argument going on now in the papers. The ban on guns. There's always been a ban on certain types of guns. And what lawmakers are arguing is, or opponents of more law, is that law doesn't do anything. They don't enforce the laws we have. So law itself, you can put out all the laws you want to. You can have a very thick library of laws. But if there's no one to carry, to back them up, to execute, the force of it, what good is it? So God came up with a law, and there's nothing wrong with the law. The law, Paul says over and over again, is good. It tells you and delineates exactly what's right or wrong. The trouble is, as you're looking at, the flesh, as Paul is bringing this out, you're running into problems. In fact, it goes back to the Adam and Eve eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the devil saying, oh, it'll make you like God. Yeah, you're going to have some of the knowledge of God, but you're not going to have the power of God in the Spirit in order to help yourself. The law in the flesh is going to kick in. And so since then, and they were warned, the day you eat of that, you shall surely die. And we did. We started dying physically, spiritually. Okay. And that law is still there. The law couldn't do anything. Now, what the kicker is, and remember, J. Edgar Hoover put it this way. He says, it's not just the electric chair. It's the high chair also that's going to make a difference. So as you put teeth in the law, to back it up, we're not looking at just a force to make you, keep the law. What we need to do is raise up a people who do not want to break the law. And this is what God did. Okay, He began to work to bring about a people where the law is written on their heart, and therefore they do not want to violate the law of God. They want to please God as well as possible. So what the law could not do in its weakness in the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now that word likeness is very important. Okay, did Jesus come as a man? Was He like us? Yeah, in the flesh. He had a fleshly body. But when you talk about the sinful flesh, every word's important. Okay? Christ didn't have the sinful flesh. He had a likeness to it because He had a body. But Christ was the one, and over again, it's emphasized, He had no sin. Whatever law there was in His members, He completely overrode with the law of the Spirit of light, life. That's the power that God had. And God is trying to give us that. So He sent Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh, but there was no sin in it. And He set that as an offering for the rest of us. Because He said, as He goes on, we'll get into it, the law is going to require something. Anytime you violate the law, there's a punishment. And through for our sin, and Paul develops this, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and then the wages, 6:23, the wages of sin is death. When you sin, there's an automatic punishment to it. But what do you do with someone who's never broken the law? And now you put that penalty on them. Because there was no sin at all, and He suffered and died, that is the Son of God, that paid the debt for everyone who wants to give themselves over to the law of the Spirit of life. Okay. So as it proceeds on, God condemned sin in the flesh. Now, there's that word condemned, that katakrino. Okay, it developed into a very legal term, okay, judgment against. But it doesn't quite fit the flow. So in the research, I found out, where did the word come from? In classical Greek, another word for judgment, why we have judgment here is because one of the original words for it was fight. Okay. What God did was fight against. This is what Christ came to do, to help us fight against this law in the flesh. And so this is what Christianity is. It's our way, of God's way, of working in us so that we have something to stand against the first law. He gave us a second law. Faith, grace in Him. So He condemned sin in the flesh, that He talks about the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So what does the law require? It requires a living toward righteousness, living a godly life. But of course, we're motivated by this fleshly body. Notice what's going on here as it begins to develop this. Okay, what is required is going to be fulfilled in us, in that we do not walk by the flesh, or we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, this is where you go with a small s. Anytime Spirit is in opposition to flesh, we're looking at the content of a man. See, what happened with Adam and Eve is they had a spiritual nature. They were created in the image of God, and they communicated with God on this level. But they decided to draw away from it, and they became more consumed with the law of the flesh. Now, very practically, what this does, and you can see, and this is what Paul is developing. Okay, you have urges in the flesh. As you look at chapter 7, Paul says, well, there's promptings of the mind too. The mind wants to go a certain way. But if we start to indulge in the desires of the flesh, just think of it, the urges are there and they're a good thing. God gave them to us. The one of an appetite lets us know that, hey, we got to feed ourselves. It's a good thing. But when we go beyond that boundary and it becomes gluttony, where we give over to the flesh and now the hunt for food overweighs everything else, or you can put that into the sexual attractions, or a wanting of things, greed, all sorts of things that go beyond the perimeters that God has set. We've given over to that and we focus in on it. Or you can focus it all on the Spirit, the promptings at a higher level. So we do not walk, Paul says, meeting the requirement of the law. We're the ones that do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he describes this very thing. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Look at the world around you. What are people occupied with? The books they read, the movies they watch, the things they do, they're pandering to this licentiousness, this going beyond the boundaries of your normal, what your body wants. In fact, they're all their resources are geared to that. They work toward that. They have purpose toward it. All their finances are geared for that. Their friends that they accumulate are geared for that. The mind is totally set on fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Whereas if you are a child of God, you're in Christ, what God has done is give you the ability to begin to concentrate on the things of the Spirit and get back to where God originally intended us. Right? So, and notice that this is those who are according to the Spirit, they concentrate. Their mind is set on the things of the Spirit. So when you become in Christ, and this is a way of judging yourself, what does your life consist of? What is it consumed of? What is its direction? What is its purpose? Are you trying to get as much of God in your life, in your thinking, in your meditation, in your study, in your behavior, whatever? Or, in fact, you might even be torn between, as Paul kind of found himself in chapter 7. Because we do have both laws operating in our system, one is pitted against the other. And so you can, if you give into one for a while and then the other, you know, come back to it, you're, you know, we talked about this in class. Like James says, you're two-souled, of two minds, unstable. You want the world and you want things of God. At some point, you're going to have to make the decision and really start focusing on the things of God. Consider right now. What are you thinking about? Are you really trying to understand this context that Paul is giving us some really interesting principles and insights? Or are you thinking about, you know, something that's at home or what's cooking, you know, or where you're going? You know, is your mind in the world? Do you really want to be here, or are you just waiting for class to be over? It'll give you an indication of the set of the mind. Notice, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism. This is getting ourselves into Christ. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. So God has handed to us a means of having a new life. Now, in the context of Romans 6, this is what Paul develops, this newness of life. Okay, it's not just, I was baptized and now I'm a Christian. No, it depends on the mindset. When you come out of that water, which way are you headed? Further, Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis, change, totally. Now, how do you bring about this change? By the renewing of your mind. That's your mindset. That is, the things that you now desire, the things that you know, you see as a purpose in life, the things you want to accomplish, are they for God or are they entirely for yourself and for gratifying the flesh? That's where you appointed. Paul puts it another way in Ephesians 4, in reference to your former manner of life. Okay? Now, all this really is an argument against those that think, well, the Spirit comes in and takes me over. As I become a Christian, then God takes a hold and thumps me on the head or something. But notice all these contexts, even in Romans 8 where we are in Ephesians. Notice, what's accomplishing this? God has done his part. In giving us the scriptures, we've pointed out that is the power of God to save. So with the scriptures before you, and that being the Spirit, that's what the Spirit's done for you. He's given you a course of instruction. That's the grace of God. Titus 2:11 and 12. Paul says, notice, the emphasis is on you now. You lay aside the old self which is being corrupted. That's your work now. Are you doing that? Are you getting rid of all those things you used to have pleasure in? In accordance with the lust of deceit. Okay? And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, what's going on in here? What God has given you is new things to shoot for. Positive addictions. A better mindset. Perspective of things. I mean, little things like, I don't know if it's little or not, but you know something other people don't. That at some point in your life, when it's over, you're going to be standing in judgment. How many people in this world know that there's a judgment day and we're all headed toward it? You've got that perspective. That should start realigning your life. When you know that everything you say, everything you do is going to be put out before God, and you're going to be judged by it, doesn't that have a kind of tendency to motivate you in a different direction? This is what God has given to us. All these insights, direction, instruction, discipline, whatever. And you put on the new self. You do it. Which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of what? The truth. You've got the truth now. You know what true reality is. It's not what comes out of Hollywood. It's not what men make up in schools or in the workplace or whatever. I mean, they may berate you and mock you and say, well, welcome to the real world. You live in an idealistic society. No, we don't. We live in reality. a harsh reality sometimes. But we've decided to be in Christ and set our minds on what is the truth, knowing that God is working all around us, that He's still here, He hasn't gone away. I mean, people want to get rid of Him. They don't want to, that's called coming out in Paul's thing. For the mind set on the flesh, this is what we have as an insight. Where are these two things headed for? The mind set on the flesh is death. Physical, spiritual, mental, however you want to look at it. It's a dead end. And it's a dead end in torment and judgment. However, the mind that's set on the Spirit is life and peace. It gives you a new life now that you can see. Once you've been moved by a proper repentance, by godly sorrow, that the things I've been doing, in the law of the flesh, they've hurt me personally. They've hurt everybody around me, my friends and my family. They've hurt God. When you come to a full sorrow that works a repentance without regret, then you've started on a new course, hopefully. The mind is now set in an entirely different direction. And it brings about a life now that will develop into eternal life. You'll have a peace of mind. Paul talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Things that bother people in the world will not bother you, because you know exactly what's in place. You know the powers at your disposal. The power of prayer, God working all around us. You know all this. And that peace will develop into the full peace and reconciliation with God in the life to come. Then he goes back to, let's look a little bit more about this mind, or this law of the flesh. Why it's so important to get out of it. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. Hostile. Not just as God sees it, but literally. Why do you think that people go, I just don't believe in, why don't they go, I don't believe in God, just don't bother me with it? Why is it that suddenly all the Ten Commandments have to come down out of all public places? All the crosses have to come down? Why God cannot be, even Christ can't be mentioned in prayer in public assemblies? They have to get rid of it. This is the world working. It's hostile to God. Why? Because, as it goes on, it does not subject itself to the law of God. It doesn't. It's in the way. As far as they're concerned, get away from me, God. There's something I want to do. You're always there. You're in my face all the time, like a loving parent is, and they just don't want it. So they do not subject themselves to the law of God. In fact, it says, they can't even do that. Why? Again, because the mindset is so focused on bringing about the lusts of the flesh, the sins of the flesh, that it could care less about the things of God. Care less about it. In fact, the next verse, and those who are in the flesh cannot even please God. What it says? Yeah. Why? Because the mind of the Spirit, notice what Paul keeps bringing up, walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to God. This is a recurring theme with Paul. Notice Colossians 1. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. What is that? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, keep learning about God Himself, His nature, what His wants are. Don't ask yourself, what would Jesus do? You ask yourself, what does God want? That's your main theme of life. When you're trying to please God in everything, you're there. You're in Christ. Because that's what Christ tried to do. To please the Father in all respects. And that's important. In Matthew 7, when Jesus says, they're out there, they're casting out demons in my name, and they're doing my works in my name, whatever. He goes, go away from me, I'll never knew you. Why? Because if you're not in Christ, if you're not part of the law of the Spirit of life, it doesn't matter what you do. You can be Mother Teresa. If you're not trying to please God in your life, in your focus, and in your mindset, then everything you do is nothing more than a condemnation in the flesh. I mean, a lot of people do good. Man, even the mafia does good. Organized crime will give to charity to try to fit themselves into higher society once they get off the street. They'll do wonderful things. But it doesn't mean anything to God, because they haven't taken the first step of really trying to be in Christ. Okay, last three verses. However, you, as Christians, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, Spirit, Holy Spirit in us, or are we in the Holy Spirit? No. You're in the Spirit. You've graduated from just being in the flesh, this law of the flesh, and you've entered into a law of the Spirit. Because that's where your concerns are. Elevating that part of your being. So, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's that word dwell. Okay? This is where people get in trouble. They think, well, the Spirit enters into me. Okay? Well, which Spirit? Notice in this context, you got a Spirit of God, you got a Spirit of Christ, you got your own Spirit. Which one are we talking about? Generally, if it's tagged in with something like this, of God, of Christ, now let's capitalize it. That's what we're talking about. That's the ultimate goal. That's why I say it really doesn't matter if you want to go big or small s, as long as you understand the concept. What you're trying to do is be like God. Your Spirit being like His Spirit. Or as Paul goes on to say, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. How? Because it can look at our spirit and see it's now set on the things of the Spirit. It wants to be back the way God intended us to be. When we're working toward that, then you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay, small s, if indeed the Spirit of God is in you, but if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, then you don't belong to Him. He doesn't own up to you. I never knew you. Now, saying this, that this word dwell has to be taken in a metaphysical, metaphorical sense. Okay, it can be either one. The context will determine it. But here, notice from chapter 7, but I am not doing the very thing I do not wish. I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now, does sin dwell in you literally or metaphorically? I mean, bottom line, what is sin? It's just doing what's wrong. Now, what Paul has done here is he's taken something that's a verb and he's made it into a noun that he can make it into a, anthropomorphic, humanize it, personify it. And he's got to do all that so that he can say this person now seems to live inside of you. He's got to go through all sorts of transition here. Does sin really dwell into you like that? No, it only dwells into you when you start practicing the things you shouldn't. Then it's like, it's taken up an abode like you're demon-possessed or something like that because you're so hungry to do the things that are wrong. But it's not like you can't overcome it if you want to start doing the things of God. Notice, and if Christ is in you, right? Now notice, we have this dual thing going on. This is what defines it. When Paul in chapter 7 talks about the things I want to do, I do not do because the sin is in me, this dual thing is there. And we're all struggling with it in this life. But he says, though the body is dead because of sin, we talked about this with 1 Corinthians 15 about 2 weeks ago, a little bit last week with Romans 15. The body's going to die. That's the result of sin. It's mortal. But with the seed of Christ in us, that the gospel in there, growing, you know, in our knowledge and the things that we're doing, bearing fruit, whatever, it's going to do a change in the body. So that, you know, Paul said to the Corinthians, the perishable will take on the imperishable. The mortal will take on immortality. The spirit is alive because of righteousness. Not our own. Christ's. When we're baptized into him, we take on his righteousness. We put on his armor. That's the breastplate of righteousness. But that's the goal, too, of the spirit of Christ. We want to be righteous like he is. And that means this dedication of our spirit devoted to pleasing God. Then it's all made right. So even though the body is dead, the spirit is made alive. It's made alive now, and even more so once you die, that body will be brought back in immortality, just like Christ was. Same body. Yeah, when it was resurrected, they could see him. He looked like, you know, the master that they knew. In fact, the holes in the hands and the side, whatever. But man, it could walk through walls. You know, time was of no burden to it. When it needed to be on the road to Emmaus or whatever, it was there, or it was gone. A different kind of body, but strikingly the same, but glorified. And living. Because of the sin, it's going to die, but because of the life that's in it, it's going to be resurrected to glory. It's going to come back. So, in the dual aspect, yeah, the law of sin and death, that's why it's called that. Because you sin, you die, and the body's going to die. Now, with most of the world, under this law, the spirit is going to die too. But with those in Christ Jesus, the body is resurrected, the spirit's resurrected to a life of service to God, a blessed life, a life eternal. Okay? Last verse. But if the spirit of him, big S, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Okay, like I said, the dwelling, you know, as it's put in the Greek, can be literal or metaphorical. But when this is added, the indwelling, the lexicons will tell you that word is always used in a metaphorical sense. God is not really taking up residence inside of you. I mean, according to this context, you'll have the Holy Spirit in you, you'll have the Spirit of Christ in you, you'll have the Spirit of God in you. Literally? Or will your spirit begin to take on the likeness of them in a metaphorical sense? But the spirit that raised him from the dead, that is Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through or because of his spirit. We know it's a big spirit because of the his there, because his spirit who indwells you. You get new life because you've metamorphosized yourself according to the scriptures. Now, one last little thing here in the lessons is yours. In Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, again, a misuse of the Spirit, and we got to, you know, see what it's really saying. In him then, in Christ, along the same lines, after listening to the message of truth, this is the process. You hear what God has to say, and you believe it. Okay, now, that message is the Holy Spirit. Okay, in that armor of God, when it gets down to verse 17 to talk about and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, the Spirit, I mean, literally it's giving the equation. The Spirit is the Word of God. It's the same way as, you know, we talked about when Jesus talked about Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man. And Abraham tells the rich man, you don't have to go back. They have Moses and the law. They have Moses, and they have, you know, Moses and the prophets. Did they really? No. Moses and the prophets have been dead about, you know, 1,000 to 1,500 years. But when you have their writings, you have them. When we have the scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have to explain himself twice. I mean, he's not here, you know, I know the evangelicals, they say, well, when you get the Spirit, it helps you understand the Word better. No, it doesn't. I mean, what are we going to do here? Okay, here's, you know, something I wrote. I'm going to give this to you. But because I don't think you can understand it, I'm going to sit here and explain it to you. If I'm going to explain it to you, why give you this to begin with? Think about it. The Holy Spirit already has given us an explanation, an insight and everything. It's up to us to try to understand it. What is he going to do beyond that? Like a test, I use the example of if I gave you Greek, you don't understand it, whatever. You know, people hear all sorts of things. You use the word Greek. You mean we got to learn Greek? No. Let me put it another way. Heidi has a Bible in Japanese. Okay. Patty has a Bible in German. If the Spirit actually helps you understand it, take one of those if you haven't learned that language, open it up, and see what the Holy Spirit tells you. The answer is going to be nada. I mean, it's one thing to open up an English translation which you've learned in English, and then your mind can kind of play with it. You already kind of understand it. The problem is, are you going to twist it out of shape? This is why you study. This is why you meditate. This is why the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they studied the Scriptures daily to see if the things were so. That's the way you approach it. You can't approach it by just reading. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, Paul says to the Jews, by the reading of the law, there's still a veil on their heart and they do not understand what is being said. So just reading it and looking at it, the Holy Spirit's not going to give you any help on that. He's already done his part. We need to do our part. Put the work into it to try to understand exactly what God is trying to tell us. And it's critical. I mean, this is part of your mindset. It's critical to learn how to study the Scriptures because that is the Spirit. Your mind then is going to readjust the Spirit according to what it sees. This is your conscience. God has given you ability to have one, but you can sear it by being consumed by the flesh, or you can build it up to what God intended it to be a standard of righteousness, by constantly comparing it with the Scriptures. And then the Spirit will be bearing witness with our spirit that we really are in Christ, trying to do the right thing, trying to please God. We have a few visitors here this morning. We appreciate your presence. If you have any questions about this, you're free to talk about it afterwards. So either that or if you've got any concerns, if you'd like to begin the process of giving yourself to God through baptism, we've got some water back here. We accomplish that this very hour. If you understand there's a war going on inside of you and you like the prayers of, you know, the saints on your behalf, if you want some more, you know, instruction or whatever in the things of God, be happy to do that. Whatever your needs are, you know, please, won't you let us know as we stand to sing.